F2A. Number 16B.
This is very important to see, especially when one is in the practice and has to do with a lot of patients and cases. And it is very common that we have a patient that suffers a whole lifetime under the curse of not being desired, of not being wanted, of not being willed by God. And it takes them sometimes quite a while to free themselves of seeing that they are never really the outcome of parents. And it takes quite a bit that they could reconcile themselves and free themselves, reconcile themselves with the fact that there is a divine mind that is all in all, and that that divine mind had just one desire to manifest itself. And when mind manifests itself, it always manifests itself in its fullness, never a little bit, never incomplete, always in a perfect way. And we do good if we claim that also for ourselves. Even if we are children that have been wanted and desired, still we believe in that false inherited, false law, that we have parents. That we have parents. And we know how Jesus refuted that, how Jesus said, "Who is my father? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" He would not accept any material human relationship that had anything to do with his being. And we have to do that too, because fundamentally we are under the curse that our origin is not divine. There is a wrong origin and the will of or a desire of people, undesired or desired, still it is not the divine mind. And I for myself, during the day, whenever there is an occasion, I think about it and think, from where did I come? I love my mother, you know it. And I love my father. He was a wonderful man, a gentle, meek man, pure, straight, honest. But I always do this, that I say, yes, they were fine. I'm grateful for them, but that's not my origin. I'm built otherwise. Divine science has brought me forth. I know that. But divine science ushered me into human being. Nothing else. So let's see that we build up within ourselves also a holy origin, not only a holy concept of what I am as man. First, a holy origin. So we have a little tone here of that creation that we are willed by God. We go on and read on and listen if there is still the same tone reigning. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So God willed me for what? Now he brings in another tone, namely for the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted. Can you see that we are always the accepted of God? That we are always the desired of God? He has accepted us. He has accepted the unity of God and man, of man and God. But for what purpose did he bring forth that creation? He said, for the praise and glory of his grace. And you get here perhaps a bit a difficult sense of interpreting it. This is spirit, though you don't have in your list, in your ideas, list of ideas on spirit, you don't have their praise and glory and grace. These are not there. But if you hear the tonality he wants to show here, really for the glory of his whole reflection, for the whole reflection of being he brought you forth. And that is then a tone of spirit. So there is here and there a rendering in the Bible and in a difficult language that Paul had, where perhaps the translation from the biblical terminology into metaphysical terminology is not so easy. but only here and there. And this, I would say, is one of these places. He goes on and takes up another subject, in whom we have redemption. Can you see? Now it's no more for the praise of the glory of this grace. Now he says, we find through that spirit reflection a redemption. Now we know that soul redeems. Soul is that which sets us free. Redeeming means, especially in the Old Testament or in the Bible, was always to buy us free? Can you say that? That we buy ourselves free? That was redemption. You see, a slave could buy himself free if he paid enough money. Or we could buy ourselves free from sin by certain ritual in the Old Testament. So the redemption is to say that we free ourselves from guilt, from debts. And so we are redeemed through his blood. We are set free through his blood. The forgiveness of sin. Can you hear, soul? It's forgiveness of sin. That redemption is sin forgiven. So you have a clear tone of soul here. According to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace is actually the whole tone of Ephesians, as we have seen. So we hear through these tones constantly the riches, that through that riches, here at the point of soul, we are set free, we are absolutely forgiven of the sins, and we are redeemed, we are free. Wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known, now we come to another tone, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's interesting, his language. He speaks of the mystery of his will. Well, what means mystery? Mystery is something which we do not understand, which we cannot interpret, which cannot be explained. And he said, but he has made known unto us the mystery. He has, so to say, decoded the mystery and has made it known to us so that we know it, so that it's no more a mystery, that Christ. Can you hear principle interpreting itself? Yes, look at me as if I was talking Chinese or, yeah? Can you from time to time just smile or just nod? Or yeah. They do that in Vitya, you know? And I always know if I should repeat it or not. Yes. Isn't it terrific that he says that principle, we are hearing principle as principle, and says principle comes to you in all his fullness and richness. So that even the mysteries that were abounding in Ephesus have now been revealed. The principle has interpreted it. It's no more something that is in the darkness and unknown. I must read that again because I stopped in the middle. There is something more about it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, therefore explained really, the divine principle, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And you see again that that principle has a purpose within itself. That is not a blind interpretation, that divine will is not something that is not goal-directed. He sees here that that divine principle is goal-directed and wants to bring out what the idea has set out to do. You get the terrific sense of the Christ idea. See, the Christ idea is always that which says, I have within myself a plan, a big plan. I execute that plan and bring it to the point of manifestation. That's the whole Christ idea. It's not just the mystery of a Christ that somehow comes from God to man. He has explained it and has explained it and says, because it is according to the purpose he has set out to do. So what is the purpose that the Christ has set out to do? It was that purpose that God said, I have a Christ, and that Christ is going to bring out within you the fullness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, so that you have everything, so that everything remains in you and abides within you. You hear these words, and can you also feel it? Can you also feel an atmosphere, so to say, an attitude in it, in which you feel, this is right now going on, just right now. This is not in the Bible. This is right now going on within me, that right now the fullness of the divine principle works out within me the purpose that principle has set out to do. And that purpose here in Ephesians is to give me the fullness of Christ so that the fullness of Christ is living within me. We really could go home right now and say, God, that's enough, huh? That's enough. If we keep that consciousness, then we get a little tone of life in it, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, can you see the fullness of time? That's a tone of life. When the time is ripe and the right moment is come, for every right idea, there must also be the right moment. If the right idea comes before the right moment, then we go a little bit through struggle, then we are a forerunner of a revolution. But if it comes at the right time, then we are a revolutionary and bring to birth the right idea. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Can you hear again that fullness of it, gathered together all in us in the fullness in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he gives really the fullness of heavenly things and the fullness down in the relative on the human plane. So at the right time, he says, that principle will work itself through as a right idea at the right time, and then you will see that you get everything in heaven and on earth, in the absolute and in the relative. We need that in absolute and in the relative, because we want that also in the relative our mortality and our humanhood is changed and it takes in the fullness of the Christ. Then you get a little tone of truth coming in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Can you see, the moment we come to truth, it's inheritance. You remember how in Galatians, the moment we came to truth, the subject of truth, it was all that we are heirs and that we have an inheritance, and that as the heir we are the son of God. He very often, when one reads his epistles, he very often uses the same symbolism that he has used in other epistles when he explains one of the seven synonymous terms. So here, as a subtone of truth, he brings in that inheritance, that we have obtained an inheritance. It's not that we are going to be heir. We have. In whom we have obtained. We have obtained it. We are the heir. An inheritance. See, in Galatians, he still says, at the moment, sometimes you are still under the schoolmaster, you know that you are the son of God, but you are still not mature, you are a child, and you have to be under tutors and under governors to bring you to the point where you are then the son of God. Now here, the fullness has obtained it, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is really a nice definition of the Christ idea. A wonderful definition. That we are men according to the divine principle. You see, we are in principle as truth. Don't forget principle, huh? Coming in always. Showing that in principle, there is a plan, there is predestinated, that principle will work according to that which principle has ordained as a purpose. He is going to work it out, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, not after our will, of his own will. I try and try as hard as I can to give the atmosphere, not so much to words of these epistles. The atmosphere here is to show that he started out by saying that principle is that which translates itself to the point of perfect man through the will of God. God wants to do that. All right. What does he want to do? In the subtone of spirit, he wants to bring out his full effulgence of spirit, his full grace. How does he bring it out? By saying, your sins are forgiven, you are redeemed, your sins don't count anymore, you are redeemed. Yes. Then he goes on to principle, and there's shown there in principle that we can understand that this is not a mystery, that we can understand it through its interpretation. It's no more a mystery. That mystery is now known. And interpretation in life comes at the right time. It finds its right time to, when the time is ripe, it fulfills itself. And it also knows that we have from everlasting our inheritance in God. And that inheritance was really the idea that God had in view right from the beginning. 12, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Then comes in the subtones of love, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah, now the seal of promise. It's absolutely clear now. You are stamped, so to say, with a new promise. You are now known with the new promise. You can't escape it anymore. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory. And that ends the tone of principle. So, let's go over it again in our words, let's first go over it in the words of Paul. And we can do it when we take the epistle book on page 102. On page 102, there under the paragraph on principle, then the last paragraph is always showing the subtones in small letters, which has the title, The Unfoldment of That Subject. So it would be The Unfoldment of the Subject of Principle. What was that subject? So I ask here, what is the nature of man's perfection received through the fullness of Christ? Can you hear that? I try now to put that whole text into a question and say now, if he says to Ephesians that principle manifests itself in us as a perfect man, then I can ask, well, how does that idea evolve within me? What makes the perfect man within me? And then he gives a description of that perfect man, namely as mind, that he is predestined to be the Son of God, according to the good pleasure of God's will. So I see the perfect idea man is that which God has willed to fulfill. A spirit man is that he is the praise of the glory of his grace. If I put it into more metaphysical terms, I would say that he is the full radiance, the full effulgence, the full reflection of God's grace. Then you would understand it. Huh? So he is willed by God, To do what? To bring out the full effulgence of God. If he brings out the full effulgence of God, Saul says, then man is redeemed. There is no more any sin in him. So his sins are forgiven. He's free of sin. At a point of principle, it is said, and man will understand it, because principle has given him the interpretation of this mystery. It's now more, no more mysterious. It can be now understood through the interpretation. And all that will come to light in the fullness of all times, when the time is ripe. And what will come to light in the fullness of time, at the point of truth, that man now sees his inheritance, that he can accept now is his inheritance, that he now knows, so to say, that he is the Son of God, the heir of God. Then he knows that he is God. And that, the subtone of love, and is sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that we are sealed. Well, a seal was always to be stamped, so that can no more anymore be eradicated. Let's say eradicated. You are what you are, and that's the promise of love. That we are what we are. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Just in biblical terms, to answer that question which we may ask very often, well, what is the perfect idea of man? We ask that. So we can say, well, the perfect idea of man is something, and I would first go to the main tone, that comes from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, something that comes from the Word and is translated to us through the Christ. And that Christ brings out within us what? And then I go through the word order and say, it brings out within me that God mind is my parent mind. And that parent mind wanted to bring me into existence. I'm willed by God. How big is that man? Spirit says it's awfully big. It's the full effulgence, the full reflection of Spirit. It has everything that the God has. Therefore, it's something within me says, all right, then I'm no more a sinner. Then I reflect only that which God has. Therefore, I'm redeemed from every sin. I'm redeemed to be immortal. And so I begin to see that this is something I can understand. That is something that I can always fall back to, because I get in principle the interpretation of that principle. Now I know what my principle is. What do I know? That my principle is mind, spirit, soul. At that point the mystery is known. No more mystery. So I know if I want to bring out the perfect man, I have to rely on that principle, which is life, truth, and which is mind, spirit, soul, for the purpose of bringing out within me life, truth, and love. Namely, to bring out at the appointed time in life, my full inheritance, my full Christ consciousness, so that I know that I am the Christ idea, that the Christ idea dwells in me, that only truth dwells in me, and that is the fulfillment of the promise, love. Yeah? This is, the way we can think about these things here. The books I have written are not prose. They are not reading books. Practically every book I have written are not reading books. But the student reads them. And that's a pity. They are study books, real study books. And you can see that everything is weighed in the scale of the categories. So that what I present is constantly categories in these books. I talk here about the category of the Christ translation, starting out with principle translating itself to man to bring out the perfect man. What is that perfect man? The seven. Can you see? You must see it as something that we can bring back to the categories. Once you have those categories, then usually the student says, now I got it. And that's a pity. That's a real pity. He should say, now I've got more or less, I have got more or less the general view. Now what I'm going to do with it? This is the most important step then. That he says, I sit back, I don't look into the book, I sit back and say to myself now, what has that told me? And to try to put it into one's own language without deviating from the law. That's the point. To put it into one's own spiritual sense and spiritual atmosphere without deviating from the law. And go over it, and over it, and over it. And every time we go over it, we see it a bit different, or we spell it out a bit different. We think it out a little bit with other terms, but we remain in the same atmosphere of the category. And that is what is necessary, that at the end of the textbook, Mrs. Eddy says, well, study the letter, but ponder it. Afterwards, ponder it. We are students and not so often ponderers. That we take it in and say now to ourselves, what does it mean? What does it spiritually mean? What does it spiritually imply? How can I put it into my own language, into my own atmosphere, and culture that atmosphere? Then we really make use of the books. And then the letter becomes the spirit, little by little, not very quickly. Not very quickly, because at the beginning we struggle with the categories, we struggle with the terms, and therefore we need that pondering, that loving it, that adoring it, that admiring it, to see in it the great promise, to anticipate really the promise and the fulfillment, so that we a sense of gratitude grows up within ourselves, a sense of being blessed, of being really, that we really live by grace, that we didn't earn it by the works of our doings and the works of our thinking, that we really live by grace.